So let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever made a decision or formed an opinion without having the whole picture? I mean, it happens all the time. Maybe you sat down and began watching a movie, and within the first 5 minutes of the movie, you thought to yourself, this is a snoozer, this is boring, I'm not gonna enjoy this, but you kept watching. And by the end of the movie, it was one of the best movies that you've ever seen. Maybe you judged someone based on a first impression, a quick impression, only to realize later on that you had no idea the kind of weight that they were carrying in their life, and perhaps the kind of impact that person would eventually have on your life. Maybe you walked away from just a simple moment in your life that felt small, unimportant, and then looking back years later, you realize that that moment, that seemingly small, insignificant moment, actually changed your life. See, in those moments, it's not that we're totally wrong. It's just we didn't have the whole picture. We didn't have the whole story yet. We needed to wait and see how things would play out. Now, that leads me to another question. What if that's how we view Jesus? What if that's how we view Jesus? What if it's possible that we know parts of his story? We know about a baby in a manger. We know about a man on a cross. We may even know about an empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning. But what if that's not the whole story of Jesus? What if the story that we thought we knew, the one that we've heard every Easter, was more than just a story about forgiveness of sin, about rising from the dead? What if Easter was actually about something so much more? What if Easter is actually about authority, about a kingdom, about a king? Because here's what I want us to consider today. This is where we're going. I'm convinced, I want to convince you today, if you're not convinced, that Easter isn't just about Jesus being alive. It's about Jesus being in charge. And when we begin to see Easter, when we begin to understand the resurrection from that perspective, which I believe is a more complete, fuller picture of what was happening on Easter Sunday morning, it ought to change us completely. Most of us, and I don't know many of you, I know a lot of you, but I don't know everybody, but I would imagine that most of us, whether we grew up in church or not, have no problem with the idea. As a matter of fact, I think that we kind of like the idea of a savior. Think about a savior. What does a savior do? A savior gets you out of trouble when you get into trouble. A savior forgives you when you mess up. A savior bails you out when you absolutely stumble and fall. But a savior, if we're honest, doesn't ask for much. They tend to just show up when you need them. You save the day. It's like a superhero, right? We don't need superheroes when there are no villains. But when the villain begins to wreak havoc in every superhero movie, that's when the superhero shows up to save the day. And I wonder if we've brought that mentality into how we see Jesus, simply as Savior. See, that version of Jesus is comfortable. But the version of Jesus that many of us embrace, it's not complete. It's not the whole story. It's just half of the picture. This morning, let me tell you something that may or may not surprise you. Jesus never once referred to himself as Savior. Never once. Other people did. And don't get me wrong, he certainly is a Savior, and I'm grateful that he is. But that's not what Jesus most often claimed about himself. It's not what he emphasized while he was walking here on earth. When Jesus talked about himself, and also when the gospel writers introduced him, when other New Testament authors wrote about him, the most common title for Jesus was something else. It was Christ. Christ. Now, again, just I don't want to assume anybody knows everything about Jesus, but his last name is not Christ, in case you're wondering. Jesus Christ. Christ is not his last name. Well, what is it? Christ is a title. It's a title. The Greek word, though, and this is interesting, this is what we have to understand this morning, all right? What I want you to understand this morning is the Greek word Christos, which is where we get Christ, comes from the Hebrew word for Messiah, which means the anointed one. Now, in ancient Israel, kings were anointed to show that they had God's authority. Kings were anointed to show that they had God's authority. So we can say it this way, and this will change how you read the New Testament. Every time that you read Jesus Christ or read just the word Christ in the scriptures, I want to encourage you and challenge you to start thinking about what that word actually means. It means king. Anointed one, king. Jesus Christ becomes Jesus the king. And this Easter, I want us to understand that about Jesus. That Jesus is not just came to save us from sin, but he came to claim his rightful place as ruler, as king over everything. And that ought to change us this Easter. Because the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus who walked out of the tomb, didn't come to be your Savior alone. He came to be your King. And that's where it gets a little bit uncomfortable, right? We love the idea of a Savior. But kings, that's another story. Here's what I know about kings. Kings don't just rescue, they rule. Kings don't just offer comfort, they make commands. See, a king doesn't make a suggestion. A king expects submission. And that's not how we like to think about Jesus. That's not a comfortable version of Jesus, but that's the Jesus who presented himself to us when he walked the planet. He presented himself to us not as Savior exclusively, or even most importantly, he introduced himself as King. And again, that creates some uncomfortableness inside of us. We have no problem with being saved by a Savior. We all recognize that we need to be saved, but we all don't recognize that we are called to submit, that we're called to submit to this King. I mean, if we're being honest, we love the benefits of the cross, forgiveness, but we don't want the cost of the crown, meaning us laying down our own crown so that he can be the king of our life. We want mercy, we don't want mastery. We want grace, we don't want governance. And that's not just a problem that we feel today. This is not just a modern tension. As a matter of fact, if we go back in time, this tension was alive and well in the first century. And it's this tension that actually led Christ to be crucified on the cross. You remember Palm Sunday, last Sunday, celebrated Christ coming into Jerusalem. Jesus comes into town and he is received by a cheering crowd. And what were they saying? They were saying, according to John, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we know the story, right? They throw down palm branches. They sing songs. Why is that? Because they thought that Jesus was coming to town to overthrow the Roman government. That's what they thought. That's what they wanted. They wanted liberation. They wanted a revolution. And they were ready to make him their king. They wanted to crown him as long as he was going to give them what they wanted, what they expected. But it wasn't long when he comes into Jerusalem that he makes it clear that he was not there to start some kind of a military campaign. And so when Jesus starts talking about dying instead of fighting, When he starts to challenge their sin instead of the sins of Rome, something turned. Those cheers from the crowd, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes into the name of the Lord. Those cheers turned to jeers as they began to shout what? Crucify him. Crucify him. Why did they flip? Why the change? That's because Jesus didn't fit their expectations. He didn't cater to their agenda because Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. He came to introduce a new kingdom, what would actually become the last kingdom, a kingdom that will last into eternity. I mean, think back when we were first introduced to Jesus, when he started his public ministry. Very early on, his first message to those who were there to hear it was very simple. He said to them, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That's a very simple, very direct message, but he made it clear who he was. He says, "I'm here, and I'm a king, and I'm inaugurating a brand new kingdom, and you need to change direction." That's what the word repent means. It simply means you're going in one direction. You recognize that you're going in the wrong direction and you repent. You literally turn and go in the opposite direction. And from day one, that's what Jesus called people to. And that's what he calls people to today. To repent, to change directions, to not just see him as a savior, but to recognize and receive him as king. After Jesus' arrest, he goes before Pilate. And Pilate asks him a very direct question. He looks him in the eyes and he says very simply, "Are you the king of the Jews? Are you a king?" And Jesus didn't dodge the question. He didn't dodge it. He said, "My kingdom, well, I'm a king all right, but my kingdom is not of this world. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth that I'm a king." See, Christ coming to planet Earth, laying down his life, was really about a declaration. This moment before Pilate wasn't a religious trial. It was a clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of Rome, Pilate's kingdom, and God's kingdom. The kingdom that will last forever. That's why the That's why the religious leaders pulled Pilate aside and they said to him, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." And again, if you've never connected the dots on this, Jesus wasn't killed because he was a good teacher. Jesus wasn't killed because he did miracles. He was executed because he claimed to be a king. He claimed to be a king. And kings are a threat to every competing power, including the power in our own hearts. Let's think about it. If we could imagine a throne inside of our own hearts, can you imagine it? You got it in your head? We make decisions every single day. Who sits on the throne? Who's in charge? Who's calling the shots? Now, inside of our hearts, we have no problem recognizing that we want and we need to be saved, to be rescued by a Savior because of our sins. I don't have to convince many people today that we are all sinners. We need a rescuer. We need a Savior. That's pretty self-evident in my mind, and hopefully it is in yours. But if we're being honest, when we search our hearts, we don't want to get off the throne. We still want to call the shots. We don't want to submit to the one who makes forgiveness possible. We don't want to submit to the one who died so that we could be rescued, so that he could be our Savior. And we all feel that tension, that desire to want to call our own shots. And that's true if you're a Jesus follower today, or if you're not yet a Jesus follower, you're considering becoming a Jesus follower, you used to be a Jesus follower, now you're not. Or if you're here today and you're like, I don't even know if I believe in God, it doesn't matter. We all have that tension. We're all in the same boat. We want to be in charge of our own lives. But Easter is, it calls for us to think a little bit deeper about our lives. Again, we love the idea of grace, mercy, forgiveness. We love the assurance of heaven. But listen, Jesus didn't come to save, he came to rule. And there's a big difference between accepting Jesus as our Savior and accepting him as our King. Accepting Jesus the Savior is about what he did for you. Submitting to Jesus the King is what you do because of him. One is about being rescued. One is about reigning. One is about forgiveness. One is about following. It's clear, right? And here's why all this matters. This matters because you cannot experience the full life of the kingdom while still sitting on the throne of your own life. See, when we separate Savior from King, we reduce Christianity to a get-out-of-hell card instead of a transformed life. And a lot of us grew up with that. I pray a prayer, I accept Jesus as my Savior, but the whole scope of that is so I don't have to go to hell. And Christ came to be way more, so much more than your escape plan from eternity separated from God. He came to be the King of your life, the King of your heart. And when we don't recognize who Jesus really is, when we minimize him, we miss the joy, the freedom, the purpose that comes when we can finally say, as Jesus said in the garden, not my will, but yours. Not what I want, but ultimately what you want, because you're the King. See, the greatest threat to the kingdom of God in your life isn't the evil that's out there in the world. It's what's inside of our own hearts. It's the illusion that you can have the benefits of the cross without surrendering the crown. But when we put those two things together, and please don't get me wrong, I am grateful that we can talk about Jesus as Savior because we all need a Savior. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. We all needed Christ to be willing to sacrifice himself for us on the cross to be our once and for all Savior. But again, that's not the whole story. He came to be our King. And when we recognize that, when we put those two things together, when we surrender to both realities, we find peace. We find joy. We find identity. We find purpose. Why? Because our King is a good King. And again, talk of a King, talk of submission, surrender, control probably causes some of us to just feel uncomfortable because you've watched and observed people taking authority in your life or demanding authority in your life or trying to cast authority on you. And that individual or those individuals weren't good. They weren't good. We see it in politics, we see it in not just our nation, but other nations throughout world history. The idea of king typically does not end well, right? But I need you to hear me say this. Jesus is a good king. He's a benevolent king. He has our best interest in mind. Jesus isn't after control as much as he's after your heart. He's after your heart. But he said from day one, this is who I am. This is why I'm here. So what happens next in the story? We know the story. They beat Jesus. They spit on him. They strip him naked. And they nail him to a cross like a criminal. And Jesus dies. And in that moment, the sky goes dark. The ground shakes. Hope seemed lost. The king was silenced. And everybody scatters and goes their own way. The disciples and those who were following Jesus thought that was a wasted 3 years. or so it seemed that way. But then Easter Sunday morning comes. And when the sun rose that day, nobody expected nobody. Nobody expected nobody. But when the women went to the tomb, they were met by the angel who said to them, "He is not here. He is risen just as he said. The king is alive." In that moment, the resurrection, when Jesus rolled the stone away and walks out of that tomb, it split history in two. Because if we can look at the cross as Jesus taking our sin away, then the resurrection is about Jesus taking his throne. The resurrection was his vindication. It was his victory. It was his coronation. And our faith is rooted in this moment, the resurrection. And if you're here today and you're not yet following Jesus, you're considering following Jesus, or you were following him, now you're not, I want to encourage you to rethink refollowing him because of this moment in history. See, if the resurrection did not happen, then all of us are to be pitied indeed. Then we should all just pity each other because we're believing a hoax, we're believing a lie, we're believing a myth, a fairy tale, a made-up story. But if the resurrection actually occurred, if there was a historic figure named Jesus who actually lived and died and rose again, then this moment in history is the most important moment in the history of humanity. And today, wherever you're at in your faith journey, this could be the most important day of your life as you wrestle with the implications of a king walking out of a tomb, a king walking out to take his place on his throne. It was only a few days later when Jesus is gathered with his disciples and he looks them in the eyes one last time and he says, "Listen, guys, I want to tell you something." He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. Think about that. Not some authority. Not most authority, not when we let him have authority. He says, "All authority has been given to me because I'm the king." And that means that he doesn't just have the authority to forgive your sins, and I'm glad that he does, but he also has the authority to rule your life, to be in charge of your heart. And that's what Easter is actually declaring. Not simply that Jesus lives, but that he reigns. That he reigns. And one day, the Apostle Paul wrote these words to a church in Philippi. He said this, he said, "One day at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, will admit, will say it out loud that Jesus, the King, Jesus Christ, that Jesus the King is Lord." Jesus isn't waiting to become king, he is. The book of Revelation, John, who God gave him this vision of the future. He could see out into into eternity. He could see out into the future. He begins to write something that God shows him about Christ's second coming, the returning king. And he wrote these words. He said that on his robe, this is Jesus coming back to earth as our king. He said on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings. I'm the king of all the kings. And I'm the Lord of all the lords. Revelation 19. That's not just future hope. That is the present reality. And so this morning, on this Easter Sunday, the question is, will you receive him now? Or maybe one more time resist him? To put off a decision. To say, I've still got time. Will you receive him as your king today? Or risk resisting him until it's too late? How do you receive Jesus right now? Like when you think of Jesus, Who is he to you? Is he just a spiritual advisor, a good teacher, a moral compass for society, some kind of cosmic therapist? Is he, like we said earlier, a get-out-of-hell-free card? But for you, who is he? If he's anything less than king, you don't have the whole picture. You're not embracing the totality of who he is. See, there's a difference between knowing about Jesus and bowing to Jesus. There's a difference between admiring him and following him. There's a difference between believing in him and surrendering to him. And I want to say this gently, but I want to say it clearly. You can't have Jesus as Savior without receiving him as King. There's nothing in Scripture that separates those two, because it's simply who he is. He is Savior. He is King. And that's not how kingdoms work. You can't pick and choose. And again, we know deep down inside, back to what we said at the beginning, we like the parts of Jesus that comfort us, but we have a tendency to resist the parts of Jesus that confront us, that call us into account, that called us to confront what's inside of us. We want forgiveness, but not lordship. We want a helper, but not a ruler. But the thing is, we're not spectators in this thing called the last kingdom, the kingdom of God. We are all in it. We don't just watch this story unfold like we're watching a movie. We're in the story. We're a part of this kingdom. Our king is alive, and our king is inviting us to lay down our crowns, to surrender control, to give our hearts and lives to him. So let me ask you, who's ruling your life right now? Or maybe it's not a who, maybe it's a what. What's ruling your life right now? Is it your schedule? Is it your success? Is it your desires, your fears, your image, your need for control? Is it your family? Is it your money? What is it? Something rules all of our lives. Something is sitting on the throne of our hearts. There's only one throne. And my plea to you is, if it's anything or anyone other than Jesus, to be willing to confront it. And today, to invite Jesus to take control. You have to choose. And the good news is this: Jesus is a way better king than you are. He's a way better king than me. He's wiser. He's kinder, he's stronger, he's more just, he's more gracious. This king, King Jesus, is not a tyrant. He's not out to ruin our lives. He came to rescue us, yes, but he also came to reign over us. Make no mistake. In America, we talk about democracy. Look, this world, this cosmos that we're in right now, even though we live in a nation built on democracy, the kingdom of God is not a democracy. It's not. There is a king. He is building a kingdom. He's the king of that kingdom. But this morning, I want you to ask yourself, is he your king? I hope he is.
I wonder, do you know him?